You want to take your Bible and be opening it to Joshua, the first chapter. We'll be reading from that in just a moment. As you turn there, let me just say how much I appreciate your presence. It is encouraging to see all of you here. It's good to welcome several who are visiting with us. We've got a lot of folks traveling this week, but we've also got a number of visitors, and we do appreciate your presence and encourage you to take a Bible and study along with us. As you can see behind me, this is part two. But if you weren't here for part one, that's okay. This is, in many ways, a self-contained lesson. We are looking at Joshua, a man of faith. And something I said last week, I just want to remind you of. When we look at characters like this, and the New Testament so often brings up the stories of the old, it's as though it puts some flesh on the faith, that we see it lived out. So often we may feel like, well, I just can't do that. When you look at men like Joshua, it says, yes, you can. We can be more than conquerors through our faith in Jesus Christ. You remember that, just to review a couple of things, that Joshua is first introduced to us in Exodus 17. And to me, one of the great things to look at in his life is this is a man who early on committed himself to the Lord and never wavered. Not to say that Joshua was a perfect man. There's no indication that he ever wavered in his commitment to the Lord. Set your path on God now and never waver. Don't give up ever. Joshua was an assistant to Moses, a servant. Joshua is truly one of the great men of the Bible. But greatness, Jesus tells us, comes through being a servant, of doing for others. And that's what that man was. Joshua was a spy. Probably, when people start thinking about Joshua, there are probably two things most commonly come to mind, or three probably. The fact that he would do the great, you know, choose this day whom you will serve speech at the end of his life. The walls of Jericho, and the spy. He and Caleb, they saw what others saw. They saw giants, fortified cities, but they saw the power of God and trusted Him. We want to be like Him. And as we pick up in chapter 1, we come to the time when He must be the successor to Moses. Moses had asked the Lord to give the people a leader. Moses knew that his time had come to die. And he says, I want you to give the people someone so they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. And God gave them Joshua. And let's pick up at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He began by saying to Moses, to Joshua, Moses is dead. And that statement has always struck me. Moses is dead. Joshua knew that. Joshua had seen Moses go up on the mountain. They as a nation had mourned for him for many days. But what the Lord was saying is, Joshua, you've been a great servant of mine. You've been a great assistant to Moses. But it's time to step up. Your responsibilities now are different. They are greater. And I think in all of our lives, or in most of them, there will be kind of a Moses is dead moment when we will realize, or we should come to realize, I need to take on new responsibilities. Sometimes Moses dies. Sometimes there is someone that we've looked to as a leader, a mentor, an elder, a preacher, a mother, some great influence in our life, somebody that carried the load, and they're gone. Well, the load still has to be carried. The work still has to be done. Do we step up? Other times, we don't have to wait for Moses to die. Sometimes we just reach a point in our lives where we are able to take on new responsibility, when things can be done. And I think about with Joshua. This is a man who's shown great faith all along. But when he was a spy there in Numbers 13, and will say, yes, we can take this land, was it easier to say that when he didn't have to lead it? He wouldn't have been the leader back in chapter 13, 14 of Numbers. You know, it was easier to come back and say, we can take this. Hey, we've got a great leader, a man of God. It's time for Moses now. And I want to encourage us all to realize there's that time to be the assistant. But there comes a time when we need to step up. For most of us, it will be actually a more gradual thing as we gradually take on more. But don't stay where you were. There's something else that really strikes me in this. God says three times to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, verse 6. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. If you didn't know better, looking at a very short passage, and three times he says, be courageous, be strong, would you think that this is somebody that tends to be a little weak-kneed? Somebody who has not been very timid? No, this is a man, the very first time we met him, he was leading Israel in battle against the Amalekites. This is the one of the two spies who said, don't worry about the giants, we can overcome them. I think there are a couple of things at play here. One, of course, is Moses is dead. There's greater responsibility. But I would offer to you, faith and courage, they're not like the color of your eyes. You know, I've had brown eyes all my life. And you know what I do to keep them brown? I just get up in the morning. They just stay that way without any work. But you know, faith is not that way. Faith will fade. Courage will disappear if it is not nurtured, if it is not developed. You can win great victories and then have your faith fail you. You've got to nurture it. You nurture it by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You come together with your brethren who will, what does Hebrews 10, 24, 25 say? They will stir you up to love and good works. People who are concerned about their faith, their courage, their commitment to God, they They don't have to be threatened and cajoled to be at worship. They want to come and feed on the Word of God. They want to draw the strength from their brethren. And I would also tell you this. God was not trying to give Joshua a boost of self-confidence. Faith and courage are at their greatest when we understand, verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The words of verse 5 are quoted in Hebrews 13 as God speaks to us. God is with us. That's the key to faith. That's the key to courage. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now we have to make certain that we are for God, that we are on His side, but we can win the victory. Look at chapter 5. I want to see something here that we might easily pass over, but I think is a significant statement of the faith of Joshua. They have crossed the Jordan. In fact, chapter 3, they crossed the Jordan in a way the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you remember they crossed the Jordan. The priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and when their feet touched the flooded waters of the Jordan, I mean, the Jordan is out of its banks. When their feet touched the water stopped. And just as Israel had once crossed under the leadership of Moses the Red Sea on dry ground, they crossed that Jordan with the water stopped, exalting Joshua. And they come across and they set up a memorial. And in verse 2, it says, they come across. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And he goes on to say, they had not done this in the wilderness. Now we could talk about the question why they hadn't been keeping this part of the covenant. But what I think we need to see is, you know the story of Genesis. You know the story of Dinah and Shechem, which is the story of Levi and Simeon. And how that Levi and Simeon took advantage of that village in that moment of weakness. Think about what God does to Israel here. They had conquered the land east of the Jordan. They had defeated Sihon, the Amorite king. They had defeated the giant Og up in Bashan. And in fact, then divided up to 2.5 tribes that land over there. They had gained a measure of peace and security east of the Jordan. Would that not have been the moment to do this act that's going to leave your army vulnerable for a few days? God doesn't mention it till they get over to the western side of the Jordan. They're in the land of their enemies. They haven't bought themselves peace and security. But what does it say? The Lord said to circumcise. Joshua made flint knives, and they did what had to be done. I think it's important that we understand true faith doesn't take, you know, true faith doesn't look around and say, well, now what are the risks here? What could this cost me if I do the right thing? If I'm a preacher and truth needs to be preached, do I weigh the risk? Do I think about, well, you know, how are the brethren going to react? You know, how could this cost me my job? Or do I just do what needs to be done? And all of us, when it comes to standing for truth, for righteousness, whether it be on our job, within our families, in our community, you know, in other associations, do we start kind of weighing the risk and saying, you know, now this would leave me vulnerable? You know, I remember the story of Levi and Simeon. Or do I say, I do the right thing? I do what God expects of me. I think there are churches that are held back from doing what 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3 talk about, where we discipline, we withdraw, because there's a risk to it. There are people within the church that won't like it. There are folks outside the church that'll say things. So it's going to leave us vulnerable. Let's not do that. When God expects us to do it, God expects us to do it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And sometimes God doesn't allow us the security of the eastern side of the Jordan. It would have been so easy to have done that over there. God expected it to be done in the presence of their enemies. Well, the wall did come tumbling down. Look at chapter 6. This is an intriguing story. For a long time, I didn't notice it started in chapter 5. That just tells you how careless I was in my reading for a while. In chapter 5, Joshua was out by Jericho, looking at it. He's surveying, you know, deciding, and the commander of the Lord's army appears to him. God, you know, uses his angel, his messenger to appear to him in a living form. And the discussion continues right on into chapter 6. The one speaking to him is this commander of the Lord's army. Isn't that great? Joshua's being told by saying the commander of the Lord's army, you're not going to fight this battle by yourself. But imagine what Joshua thought when he heard these instructions. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Remember, Joshua, this is not his first battle. It won't be his last battle. But he's never won a battle by marching around a city once a day for 6 days, marching around it 7 times on the 7th day, blowing trumpets and shouting. And in fact, there's no indication he would ever do it this way again. But what is Joshua going to do? Does Joshua go, you know, that just doesn't make sense to me. There are ways to take a walled up city. We can surround this thing, we can starve them out. Or, you know, we might could build us a tunnel under it. They did that sometimes. Or sometimes they would get dirt and they would begin to build a ramp. You get back at a safe distance and you put up a shield of dirt and you just keep building it closer and bigger, and to one day, they just go over the city wall. What'd Joshua do? He got up and they marched around the city. And they did just what the Lord instructed. And you know what happens in verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. This is at the 7th day. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Joshua did what Noah had done, what Naaman would later do. He trusted God, and he obeyed God when God told him to do something that might have seemed kind of strange. If God says it, now, we need to make sure we've understood God's instructions. You know, sometimes people think there are things in the Bible that aren't there. But if God says it, it doesn't matter what others might think of it. Lord willing, I plan to talk a little bit tonight about Acts 2:38. God's command to be baptized. There are people that just say things like, I just don't see how baptism and water could have anything to do with salvation. I don't have to see that. I just have to understand Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. There are people increasingly adopting instrumental music, not because they've come across some new teaching in the Bible, because it just doesn't make sense to them not to have it. When it comes to marriage, divorce, when it comes to roles within marriage. So often these are questions decided by what makes sense to us, not what God says. You know, I mentioned the church discipline. This doesn't make sense to me. The lesson of the end of Job is pretty simple. And I don't mean this to sound flippant, but the Lord finally appears to Job and says, Job, I'm God, you're not. You might want to close your mouth. And that's what Job did. Job said, I put my hand over my mouth, I repent in dust and ashes. When we come to this book, we need to approach it from the standpoint, he is God and we are not. Again, make sure you really understand it. But if he says it, I mean, that song, doesn't the song just say it so well? Trust and obey. Just do what he says. Do what he says. But you know, Joshua wasn't perfect. I want to look at Joshua chapter 9. A little incident very quickly from his life that ought to be a great warning to us. A man of great faith. This is an intriguing story to me. The Gibeonites come. And I'm just going to summarize this one real quickly for you. The Gibeonites were some people that lived in the land of Canaan. And they knew what, they'd heard what God had said to Israel. God's instructions to Israel were pretty simple. Take the land and don't leave anybody in it. The inhabitants of Canaan had two choices. They could die or flee the land of Canaan. The Israelites were not to make any treaties with any people in Canaan. They could make treaties with nations afar off. Well, the Gibeonites lived right in the middle of Canaan. But they got some old raggedy clothes. They got sandals that were just worn out. They got bread that was molding. They got some old wine skins that were cracking and dried up. And then they got on their donkeys, they went to Joshua. And they said, oh, we heard about what you did to Sihon and Og. And they don't mention Jericho because they didn't want to make it seem like they had heard the most recent news. We heard about those battles you fought back there. And when we left the house, our clothes were brand new. Our bread was fresh out of the oven. Look how molded this is. Our shoes are worn out. When Joshua and the Israelite leader said, now, we can't make treaties with people around. You sure you're not from around here? Oh, no, we're not from around here. And it says in verse 14, they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They made a mistake, entered into a treaty that God didn't approve of because they didn't ask God. I'm saying that to remind us all of the need to just keep going back to the book. The scripture that will make us complete, equip us to every good work. We need to ask the question of why do we do this? Why do we practice this? My brother told a story about a man that served for many years as an elder in a church down at Prattmont. Said somebody would bring something up, and he'd say, where's the authority for it? Where does it say it? And he said, and all along, Brother Jim was in favor of what they brought up. And he knew it would be fine to do it. He just didn't want people making assumptions. He wanted always to take them back to, we don't take a step without asking counsel of the Lord. without getting into the book and looking at it. And I'm saying to you, don't resent people who sometimes they may almost seem like a curmudgeon because they, you sure that's okay? Well, let's be sure. Take time. Don't sit and listen. People today pick up religious books. And they'll just start reading it. And it sounds so good. They don't have this book open beside it. They're not asking counsel of the Lord. You'll get fooled by those moldy wineskins or moldy bread and dried up wineskins. You'll see those shoes that are worn out and it'll fool you if you're not checking with the Lord. A people of the book is what we must be. Well, it comes to an end. We come to the close of Joshua's life in chapter 23. And there are just so many things. One of the very first sermons I ever preached was taken from Joshua 23. I don't know if there's a preacher alive that hasn't preached on chapter 24 and verse 15. What a man Joshua was. Joshua says to them, you be faithful to the Lord. Keep the law. Don't turn aside, verse 6, to the right hand or to the left. He tells them to go on and finish the job of driving out the people. One of the things that just stands out to me about Joshua is Joshua doesn't go soft as he got to the end. You know, one of the disadvantages of living a long time, and none of us want to die young, but if we live a longer life, we witness a lot of friends and a lot of family who don't remain faithful all the days of their lives. And as we begin to have more that aren't holding to the paths, sometimes there's just this temptation that we want to start making allowances for them. And we're not the judge. But that somebody else, somebody that I love, if my best friend abandons the Lord, that's no reason for me to. Chapter 23, verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua is an old man. He is about to die. But the fire still burns in this man. As he says, and I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. He said, don't turn aside. Finish. Don't compromise. Don't start making these marriages with them. I don't want anybody to feel like they've got to be stronger, stricter than the Lord. But to fail to realize that the winds of compromise blow everywhere and are blowing hard through the Lord's church. It's just to be blind. The winds of compromise are everywhere. People are more and more uncomfortable with the idea of come out from among them and be separate. 2 John 1 verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Then it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Are we willing to take that kind of stand? Or do we want to compromise a little? I'm willing to greet, willing to receive. I may not believe it, but I'll receive. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, the statement that evil company corrupts good habits. first application, the most immediate that Paul was making, was to the false teachers that were teaching the resurrection was already past. We cannot compromise with that evil. And of course, one of the specific things that Joshua warned about was this intermarriage. Solomon said it this way, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Are we teaching our children these things? There has to be a separation. But then, I want you to look at that most famous of all statements of Joshua. He has led them through a review of all the good things God had done for Israel, and how He had given them this great land. So here's his conclusion. "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Then he adds, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." One of the things that just stands out to me is priorities. Joshua was an old man. He dies at 110, and the implication seems to be if he wasn't 110, he might have been 109 now. I mean, he is at the end. In the 23rd chapter, he said, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth." You don't think Israel had political concerns? There were concerns about the next year's crops and all these other things that... And yet you read these two chapters. What does he say about the politics of Israel? About the crops of Israel? About, cultural concerns? He speaks to righteousness and serving the Lord. I'm not suggesting to you that those other things are not things that can occupy some of our attention. But one of the reasons Joshua was such a great man is Joshua's chief concern was that he served the Lord, that others served the Lord. These other things didn't matter nearly as much. Serve the Lord, he said. And then, there's a little reality here. We all worry about our nation. Can I tell you something that's most likely true? You and I will have very little impact on what happens to our country as a whole. We're not going to make a huge difference in what happens in Alabama. Probably not even in Limestone County. There may be times when you do all you can in a local church and you cannot stop it from going into apostasy. That may not happen in your life. It could, though. I've seen it happen to good men. But here's what you can do. No matter what happens with the nation, the state, the community, no matter what might happen within a local church, you can determine to serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord. You can make a determination that you will lead your family in the way of the Lord. And we understand, as you depart the scene, they may choose a different route. But you be determined. This is not a man who thought, I wonder what might happen. No, this is a man of determination. This is a man who says, you may go out a different way. You may end up serving those gods that were on the other side of the river. He alluded to how Terah was an idolater. They're in the land of Canaan. He said, you may choose these gods. He said, that's not what we're going to do, though. I may not be able to stop you, but there is one man I control, and he is going to serve the Lord. And I want us to each and every one have that kind of determination. Now, what happens if all 100 and some of us make that determination? Well, this church as a whole continues in the right path. It goes in a good direction. But I want you to understand this morning, this is not about what your neighbor is going to do with this lesson. This is about what I'm going to do with it, what you're going to do with it. Are we going to serve the Lord? Joshua wasn't a perfect man. But you go back to Joshua 11, and I think this is just such a great summary of his life. Verse 15, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Isn't it wonderful that Joshua could go to his grave not knowing really what Israel's future would hold, but knowing that he had done what God expected of him. That if Israel departed from the course, it wouldn't be because, well, he failed to do this or he failed to do that. He had done what God expected of him. We can do the same thing. A little earlier in the lesson, I said, trust and obey. Do what the Lord expects of you. This morning, if you are one who's not yet done what the Lord expected by coming to Him and being baptized into Christ, why don't you do that? Or maybe unlike Joshua, you've not set that course and been determined to stay on it. Why don't you right now come back to Him? We're here to help if we can. Come while we stand and sing together.